We're turning tonight to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I know that it's true that you've already been blessed tonight to be here and to hear the prayer that Brother Eric prayed. To see young people growing up in this church that have a love for the Lord. To hear Salem play the song that she played, the offertory. To see young people growing up learning the difference between the world's music and the music that honors the Lord. And that's a real blessing. To see that. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. I want to read beginning at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Father, we ask tonight that you might bless this meeting. I pray that you would take away from our minds the typical reasons that characterize the thinking of many who come to the church. But Father, that tonight we might in a special way acknowledge your presence here with us and the tremendous importance of why we're here. We thank you for thyself. We pray that our eyes might be upon thee, that our ears would be open to your word as we study it together. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The title of this message tonight is The Universe of Man and the Universe of God. The Universe of Man and the Universe of God. I've been speaking from 1 John for a number of weeks in chapel. And there are many things that could be spoken from this pulpit in the way of important messages. But I am enjoying my studies in 1 John. And one of the things that happens when you begin to study certain passages, you just fall in love with it. And it seems like to me over the years that whatever passage I'm studying, it becomes my favorite. And it doesn't matter if I study somewhere else next week, that'll be my favorite place. And I think it's because the Lord every time gives you insights that you maybe have never had before. They're so special. They impact your life. And there are some things here that will impact your life. God's word is a powerful thing, and it has converting power, and it'll convert you. It'll change your way of thinking. And there are some thoughts here that do that very thing that has for me. And it reinforces things that we've known, many of us, for many years as we look back over the past and think about what the Lord has taught us. But here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 15, the Lord says, love not the world. Now, the focus of man, the view of man, the worldview of man is really very small. And most people get up in the morning and they're not thinking about things above. They're thinking about things that are here on this earth. They're thinking about what they're going to do that day or what they need to do that day. And our concerns are our earthly concerns. They're worldly concerns for the most part. We have to eat. We have to work. And we have to get along with one another. And very quickly, you can become consumed by the things of this world and the circumstances of life. So much so that you do not see the bigger picture of what things are all about, namely the universe of God. It's huge. And it's a big mistake to reduce the world of important things to what is taking place on this planet as though it's going to be important in the mind of God as it seems to be important to you. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And this is a verse that exemplifies that. We put or invest a great deal in the world as we know it, this planet. And our purposes in this world, we all have purposes, we all have wants, and we're out pursuing the wants that we have with the view in mind that if we can get them, then we'll be happy, we'll be satisfied if we can accomplish that. It becomes a frustrating thing because we do not have the providence to really pull off so many of our wants. The reason is because we have very little control over the circumstances of life or other people and how they may think or do in terms of how it might affect what we want. And so very quickly, your life can become very, very frustrating. And you can find yourself caught up in a way of thinking that has no eternal value whatsoever. But it's earthly, sensual, and devilish. And this is what the Lord is talking about here in this passage where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But the universe of God is large. It's not small. It's large. It's huge. And this passage is seeking to educate us out of this self-centered view of the world that is always very small, to embrace the God-centered worldview, which is very large and eternal. And we learn here in this passage that there's a kind of vanity attached to this small universe worldview because the world passeth away. The world passeth away. Our little universe passes away. And I don't think we think about that as carefully as we should from time to time. So there are reasons for not loving the world. For one thing, it's a bad investment. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And let's read beginning at verse 19. The Lord says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Now, there's a parallel between what he's saying here and what John was saying in the second chapter of 1 John. Love not the world. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And here's the reason. Because of the moths. Because of rust. Where these treasures are going to be corrupted. And where thieves break through and steal. but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, this is the larger universe that doesn't pass away. We're talking about the things of God that abide forever, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And so the small universe is a life of darkness, where ignorance is the prevailing situation of those involved. And so the Lord speaks about these two worlds, these two universes, in verse 24. No man can serve two masters or try to live in these two universes. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so people who are living in this smaller universe, for the most part, are living like most Americans today, and that's $4 bill. The biggest reason and motivation behind the Tea Party movement and the politics that is going to shape this nation and has shaped this nation to this point in time is not an interest in the Lord. It's an interest in the economy. It's an interest in this world. It's an interest in personal prosperity. It's an interest in the money that fuels the human will and enables the human will to have its desires. And that's how most people live. Their interest is not the eternal things of God. But it's what they want. It's what people want. And the way you get the things that you want in this world, in this small universe, is you go out and you earn money. And then you can buy those things that you want. And most people literally work themselves to death trying to achieve what they believe is going to ultimately make them happy. The Lord says it's a bad investment. Another reason it's a bad investment is because of what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter. If you'll look at that, 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read it, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now think about it. Think about the future of everybody's labors. It's all going to be burned up. And we need to think carefully about this. So as we look at the world and love the world and the things that are in the world, we need to remember what the Lord has to say about it being a bad investment if you invest your life for the things of this world. It's going to pass away. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so here you have reasons for not loving the world and the things that are in the world, because the world as we know it is going to pass away. The larger universe of God is eternal. It doesn't pass away. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Let's read at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, the thing that's interesting about this subject is you can become familiar with these passages and familiar with what it says in the way of a mental acquaintance. You can even give mental consent to it, that you believe that it's true, and yet that truth not sink in and change you. And you can literally live in this world bathed in religion, and come to one church service right after another, and go out without any practical change in your life in terms of what the Lord is speaking about here. Now, that's a sad thing. Now, I'd like to take you to a passage over in the book of Isaiah. If you'll go to that, Isaiah 65 is the passage. There are three places in the Bible where, at least three places in the Bible, where the Lord specifically speaks about the fact that the world as we know it is going to pass away. And he speaks about the future. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Now, I want you to think about that just a minute. This world, as we're living it right now, is so unimportant in the way most people think about it. In eternal future, it's going to be so irrelevant, it won't even be remembered. It won't even come to mind. It's a bad investment to get caught up in the world and the ways of the world, loving the world and loving the things in it. Bad investment. the world as we have known it shall not be remembered nor come into mind. What does this mean? I'll tell you what it means. What the Lord remembers, we're going to remember. What the Lord forgets in the eternal future, we're going to forget. There are currently things that are eternal that will be forever remembered. The things that are temporal will be forgotten. And your responsibility is to discern the difference between what is eternal and what is temporal and how you are investing your life. How it's affecting your emotions. How it's affecting your will. How it's consuming your time. How it's consuming your money. So there are things that pass away. The Bible talks about this quite a bit in a number of places. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't mean to work you too much here tonight. I'm not going to have you turning very much, but these are passages that are good to know about. This passage deals with family. And I'm telling you, family is a very important issue in the mind of most people. And what a lot of folks do not understand is that it can be one of the biggest stumbling blocks between you and the Lord and His will for your life, His family. And the Bible is full of information about that issue, giving many examples of people that messed up terribly in their relationship with the Lord because of the influence of family members. We have a responsibility to remember every day who died for us and who we belong to. It was not our family members that died for us. Our family members do not have an eternal investment in our souls, but the Lord does. And you're talking about being in trouble with the Lord of glory. You're in trouble with the Lord of glory when He died for you on Calvary's cross. And in a practical way, family comes first. Family comes first. One of the things that I'm so thankful for is how over the years we've received teaching in this church about this subject. As we learn from the scriptures, from the very mind of God, how to think about family, I'm thankful for that. Because I'm telling you, there are people in this world that are wasting many precious hours of their lives with family in ways that have nothing whatsoever to do with eternity. Has to do with this world. Has to do with having a good time. Has to do with having fun. Has to do with vacations. Has to do with distractions away from what the Lord would have you be doing. In view of the fact that we're in a crisis. All of life is a crisis. You know, the pattern for how to think and live is not what other people are doing. Never has been. The pattern for how to think and live is Jesus Christ. And if you study the Bible with an honest heart and say, you know, it just may be that I've been thinking wrong about this subject for a long time. And to this day, I just haven't gotten it right. And if we just had the humility to just understand, we don't know everything. And that's why the Lord has given us this book, is because the truth is, we know nothing yet as we ought to know, but He can teach us. And if you study the Bible in terms of the Lord Jesus and His lifestyle, how He spent His time, it's a big mistake to say, well, that was the Lord, and we can't ever be like Him. I'll tell you what, that's an insult. Because He died to make us like Him. And Pentecost is in the Scriptures to show us how that the Lord has given us the enablement to be like Him. And the life that we're supposed to be living is the life of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's real easy to come to church and pray prayers that exemplify the fact that we know that, and then go right out here and not do it. The Lord spoke about people drawing nigh to Him with their lips, but their heart being far from Him. That's not how the Lord wants us to live. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says in verse 29, But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. That's children too, by implication. If you say this is true of the wife, it's true of everybody in the home. The time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Folks, family, as we know it, from the mind of God, is going to pass away. It's going to pass away. It is not the most important thing. And when John wrote about the world and loving the world and the things that are in the world, it was this kind of thing that was involved in what he was saying. He goes on to say, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is married, or that is unmarried, careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. The world? You mean family, as we typically think about it, has to do with the world? In the sense that the Lord said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I do not believe that I'm standing up here straining the Scriptures, folks. I believe I understand this. And I'm thankful I do. I've had many opportunities in this church to think about it because of the preaching in it. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. You see, this is just another way of speaking about the letter to the Ephesians in the book of the Revelation, where they had left their first love. You drift away from the larger universe of God, where He is the center of everything and where everything finds its definition in Him, from His mind. And you drift back toward the world because you see what other people are doing and you get to thinking, well, I don't believe the Lord really thinks that way. And so we begin to put our own private interpretation on the Scriptures. Folks, let me tell you, you can't put a private interpretation on this because it's too plain at face value what the Lord is saying. And I think we know when we're putting family first and when we're putting the Lord first. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. It's very simple. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Now, beginning at the 18th verse, for sake of time, the Sadducees came to the Lord with a question. They were those that did not believe in a resurrection. And they were going to try to trip the Lord up with their system of logic as they understood the world. And they knew about marriage. And so this man comes up with this question about a man that is married, and the husband dies. And then someone else marries her, and of the family, one of the brethren, one of the brothers, and he dies. And this happens over and over and over 7 times. And so the question was, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the 7 had her to wife. So you got all kinds of situations in this world. You got people who have not been married. People, like George said to me the other day, he said, Brother Charles left out one of the eunuch examples. He left out me. He said, I'm a eunuch because nobody will have me. Okay. I'll take you out to dinner. We'll make up for it. I still love you, George. But anyway, I love George. He's got humor that makes me glad. But anyway, what was I talking about? But here in this passage, the Sadducees were talking about, you know, whose wife this would be in the world to come. Well, some people get married, some people do not get married, some people end up getting divorced, some people get divorced and remarry several times. And so the question is about the eternal future. Who's going to be the husband? And they thought they really had the Lord in a bind here over this because they had locked into this worldly scene tremendous importance in their way of thinking to family. And the Lord Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. Now, a lot of people are offended in this because they invest so much into the marriage situation here on this earth. I'm not standing up here teaching folks that you should not love your wife and that the wife should not love the husband. And that the parents should not love their children. I'm not teaching that at all. Family is tremendously important. It's tremendously important. It can be one of the greatest tools in the Lord's work when it's right. But it can be absolutely a disaster when it's wrong. And you do not understand this right. And you can be in trouble with God when it's like that. And so the Lord is trying to put things in perspective here. But he's telling us in heaven, the fashion of this world has passed away. There's an absolute consistency between what is being said here and what's said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 by the Apostle Paul. the fashion of this world passes away. Marriage, as we know it and practice it, passes away. It's the smaller universe. And if you invest things in it without that eternal perspective, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. We'll stop there. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we're thinking about the smaller universe and the larger universe of eternal things. We're talking about the world as the natural man views it. It's a world that's going to pass away. And so your investment in it and what your investment is can be an absolute waste. And so Paul is addressing this very situation to the Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is a passage that's very consistent with what is taught in 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Again, we're given reasons why we should not love the world. There's a way that you can approach life that is an absolute waste. And that investment, according to this passage, is going to be burned up. It's not going to endure. But there is a way that you can live with the eternal perspective in mind. And it's represented here by the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. I'm not going to have you turn to this, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25 says this: all flesh is like grass that withers away, and the glory of man, and the glory of man. What is the glory of man? Well, it's striving to be exceptional. It's striving to stand out among the crowd as special. It's an inflated sense of self-importance. That's what it is. The glory of man. And it can manifest itself in many different ways. But we need to be careful to think about God's perspective and how He views us versus how we view ourselves. Our own assessment of ourselves is going to be warped. It's very apt not to be the view of God. Solomon spoke of the vanity of the things of the world. And many of those same things we find in the New Testament. I'll read this to you. Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21 says this: and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for God has said, but God has said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. What would become of your business if you died tonight? And he could. What would become of your family if you died tonight? And he could. I know a young man, I counseled with him for well over a year. His wife left him. She was a beautiful woman. And they had one child. And every day of his life, all he could think about was how to get that woman back. How to get his family back. And he wept, he cried. He was the most pitiful soul I've ever seen. And I'd sit and talk with him, and I'd search for words that would comfort. And it was so difficult because he couldn't see the larger picture of things. He was consumed with this world and this wife and this child. And he was not witnessing. He would read the Bible, but he would read it looking for things that would maybe be a method that he could approach God and he would hear his prayers to get her back. And day in and day out, it was an obsession. And that is to say the least of what this man was like. And he lived that way for a year. As a matter of fact, a year turned into 2 years. She still didn't come back. And this young man was pining away into nothing. And late one afternoon, he got a phone call. And over here on 211 Highway, his wife hit head-on another car. And he lost his wife and child. Just like that. Now that's a sad story. And I don't know all the reasons in the mind of God why things like that happen. But I know this. For 2 years, just about, that young man was obsessed with the fashion of this world as it related to family. And the Lord had no place in his life, not in reality, other than as a tool to get what he wanted. And his prayers were to that end continually. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? There are reasons for not loving the world as we naturally see it. In Mark chapter 8, we read these words, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You can gain the whole world That's just another way of saying you can have all of the things of the world. You can gain them and lose your own soul. What have you gained? Nothing. Matthew 19, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, the larger universe, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Now listen to this. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." I didn't say that, folks. This is the one that died for us on Calvary's cross that said this. This is not my view. This is not my view. There is nothing in my nature that would cause me to embrace this view. This is a completely unnatural view. And the only way you can embrace it is to have the supernatural nature of God Himself living in you to practically live it out. You need to ask yourself tonight, what do you want? What do you want in life? What is life to you? How do you define it? What is the meaning of life? What is the value of life? What do you really value? What is of value to you? Is it the same thing that's of value to God, the one who died for us? I look around at the young generation, the young people in our community, and the young folks in our church and in our school. And I see a generation of young people just captivated with the technology of the age, the cell phones, the computers, the music, and the sports. The music and the sports. Sports, if you go by what you see in terms of television time, sports has just about equal or better time to world news in reporting. What are these things? I'll tell you one thing, your life can be consumed in these things. And you can literally live your life a waste. And the Lord looks down from heaven, I'm sure there are tears, as He sees many people and what seems to be important to them. And as they are investing their energies in these things that have nothing to do with eternity, they still do it in the church setting. In the church setting. An attempt to blend together the two universes as though somehow that can be done. And somehow or other, we can work out this arrangement with God where we can have a little bit of our way and a little bit of His. But folks, that's not the way it is. It just isn't. In Isaiah chapter 65, we read these words, "And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. and mine elect shall inherit it. Now, this is the larger universe that is eternal. And my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spoke, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. But he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. So there's a way to live in this world, is what he's saying here, where the Lord is the center of your life. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Very little is written in the scripture about the eternal future. Most every part of the Bible, except for three passages, deal with things pertaining to this life. And there's precious little in the Bible about the eternity that's to come. Now think about this. Compare 6,000 or 7,000 years, however long the world endures, to eternity. The Bible says very little about eternity. But he said a whole lot about this world. You know why? Because our minds are so messed up concerning this world. We need this information. We need this teaching. We need this book. Or we're going to get it wrong. And how you think about what he says concerning this little universe that we invest so much in is going to determine your eternal future, folks. And I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. What we have known thus far of God's revelation is small in comparison to what is going to be revealed in the eternal future. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9, and I'm almost through, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So Paul is talking about the eternal future here in terms of what God has prepared. And he's essentially saying that there is so much we do not know about it. We know precious little because there are three passages in particular that speak about it. The eternity to come. With no real particulars. All the particulars pertain to this life. And the reason is because of the deceit of the human mind and the human heart. One of the reasons the Lord has not written us about it is because it's still under construction. In John chapter 14, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to close by showing you one other thing. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. I pointed this out to the students in chapel this morning. I think it's an important thing that we discover here as we see the interconnectedness and flow of logic from the mind of God. In verses 15 through 17, he's talking about loving not the world. And then what he begins to talk about at verse 18 is how we've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And here's what I want you to see in this passage. The people who love the world are antichrists. The people who reject the view of God concerning the fashion of this world that passes away and don't want to hear it are antichrists. But notice where they are. They're in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They're not of us. There are people who have left this church over this kind of teaching. I'm not saying that everybody that left was lost. But what I am saying is that everybody is possessed of an antichrist old nature. Everybody is possessed of an antichrist old nature that loves the world. And the Bible gives us instructions as to what to do to that antichrist old nature. You put it to death with reasons that you understand. And you get up every morning and you cry out to God and you say, "Oh God, help me put that antichrist to death. Help me put to death the things that despise you, the things that are against you in me, and conform me to the image of your Son." And we need to be those that get up every morning and thank God for this precious book, because it helps us to see the world as we ought to see it and get it right. Our time is gone. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time we've had to study the scriptures. There are so many painful revelations in this book. This is not a book for entertainment, but there is joy to be found in it. When we stop fighting against the truth that's here, and we find pleasure in pleasing you, living according to your mind and your ways. And I pray that that would be the joy of our heart and not the joy that the world provides, which is not joy at all. It passes away. And we'll thank you for the answered prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.